Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
He said, I expect to die in bed. My successor will die in prison, and his successor will die a martyr. His successor will pick up the shards of a ruined society and help rebuild civilization, as the church has so often done in human history.
This is a solid case. Classical historians would sell their grandmothers to get this kind of corroborating evidence for the authorship of secular works of antiquity.
There's countless stories of the praise and worship leaders who end up losing their faith altogether, and it's no wonder. This is a dangerous place to find yourself as the manipulator of both God and man.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
When you hear the word mission, especially from a Christian perspective, you think about what? You think about some dusty town or village far away, some foreign language or languages, foreign-looking people, foreign ways, food, culture, whatever it may be. And all those things are certainly true about foreign missions, or at least some of foreign missions. But do you picture an altar? Do you picture a pulpit or a font? Do you picture a pastor there on Sunday morning preaching just as your pastor does on Sunday morning, administering sacraments just as your pastor does on Sunday morning? Why should it be any different? It shouldn't be, but why so often is it when we think about missions, we don't think about the very kind of mission work that we experience every Sunday morning at our local congregation? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. On this Thursday afternoon, the 14th of May, we're going to be talking about Lutheran missions here and abroad. Dr. Robert Bennett of Luther Academy will be our guest a little bit later in this hour. We'll continue our series, Christ in the Old Testament, in Psalm 8 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Dr. Robert Bennett is a regular guest. He's executive director of Luther Academy based in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's author of the book, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. Dr. Bennett, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks for having me back, Todd.
We're going to talk about Lutheran missions. What makes a Lutheran approach to mission work different than so many other Christians' approach to the same task?
Well, it's a big question, but if you want to really narrow it down, I think that we could probably look at our understanding of how the word operates, that the word, when spoken, actually has a performative nature that promises that Jesus would be there, providing the promises and the gifts that he says he will provide. And so when the word is preached, we trust that the Lord is there actually converting hearts, making new realities. When the word is added to the water of holy baptism, that a true child of God is being made, the promise that he is connected to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Likewise, as the church gathers around the Lord's Supper, that the Lord promises that he would be there in his very body and blood. And we ascribe all that to how we understand the word functioning itself, so we can put our trust in these things rather than having to trust in other measures.
So where in Scripture do we have both the mandate, the authority, to do what we call mission work today?
Well, I think that's also a big question. There's so many texts that we could look at today. So if we just maybe start with some of the basic understandings, and I would think that most of us, especially as Lutherans, would begin in John 20, and maybe Matthew 28 comes more to the forefront for many of the listeners. But in John 20, we have Jesus at the resurrection, who is purposely sending out the apostles, and he's very clear why he's sending them out. He's sending them out that they might forgive sins, that they might, when necessary, withhold forgiveness. I think that's how the ESV renders it. So we have this initial sending out of Jesus already at his resurrection. telling the apostles that this is what they are now going to be doing. And then that opens up after the ascension with what we would generally call, or some would, the Great Commission texts, which would be four in number. We get them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, also in Acts as well. There's probably many others, but Matthew 28:19-20 would be one that we would look at for a kind of the commission to be sending out and doing missions as Jesus takes his disciples and he tells them that they must go baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he adds, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And puts the promise at the end there. And when we look at that verse, we have to recognize that in addition to baptism as a kind of the point of missions, it's not alone. And too often the church looks at it as a standalone entity. Also, those who are baptized need to be taught. And what is it that they're to be taught? All of those things that Matthew has already provided for us in his gospel, which would include, the incarnation of Jesus, his ministry, crucifixion, resurrection, baptism, the Lord's Supper, all of those things. So that's a pretty big text. We could go on. There's so many texts to look at.
So let's talk about the fact that what we really are discussing here is, what if we were doing it here in the United States? We call it church planting. We would have we would establish, in essence, an altar, a pulpit, a font, and we would populate that with a called pastor, trained as well as humanly possible, to be there every Sunday with the word and the sacraments. Is it any different in the mission field, essentially? I mean, more difficult, but is it any different in that sense?
Well, of course, it's different because you have so many groups doing so many different things. But to the point of your question, no, we do these things because this is how the church has always been established. Our understanding of, as going back to the John 20 passage, that God, after providing his Son who dies for all the world, who rises, the very first thing that's established is the establishment of the ministry of pastors to go out and preach. And then right behind that then is those they are preaching to, the church. And so it's just a very typical scriptural model of how we would see things through the course of history.
Why is it that we often, there's a disconnect between how the church is planted here and how the church is planted elsewhere? Why is it that here in the United States, we expect if we plant a church that there'll be altar, pulpit, font, pastor, a congregation meeting every Sunday, but when it gets to places farther away from home, we say, well, let's send someone to, take care of the clean water issue, which is a good thing to do, or let's send someone who isn't necessarily a called and trained pastor. Why that disconnect for foreign missions?
Yeah, for foreign missions, it's somewhat strange in how we do these things. Now, of course, all those things you just mentioned are wonderful, edifying things that Christians should be doing as a part of their vocation, and the church should indeed be doing. But those are all secondary things. All of the texts that we have surrounding the establishment of the ministry, the focus of missions, is directly related to the proclamation of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. And so I think sometimes the motivation, and many people may not want to agree with this, but I still think it's true, is we really start to lose our uniqueness and our understanding of the efficacy of the word and the sacraments, that these are really the things that change hearts and convert. And the churches that are growing in the world, they haven't forgotten those things, at least the Lutheran churches that are growing.
When you spent time doing essentially this kind of mission work in Madagascar, what were the biggest challenges that you faced there, particular to that situation?
In Madagascar, I didn't really do any mission work per se. I did research when I was there, so I looked and I saw what the pastors were dealing with there, and I wrote that up as a part of my dissertation and later on in the book that I published. But for them, you know, their difficulty really was involved in the poverty of life that they had, the problems of the day. But they were very clear in staying with the very specifics of preaching and the sacraments. And it's paying off quite well for them as they're one of the fastest growing Lutheran churches in the world. They're very liturgical. They worship most of the way that we would traditionally understand worship to be. And so it's very interesting to see in something, someplace so far away where we're simply doing what we've always understood to be the right thing is really paying off for the church.
Let's talk a little bit about the mission emphasis, and it's not often thought of this way, Dr. Bennett, but the mission emphasis in the Lutheran confessions themselves, these documents from the time of the Lutheran Reformation in the 16th century. How would you approach that?
Well, I think we start well with our own background, the Augsburg Confession. If we just look at simply how the reformers laid out, or Melanchthon specifically working with Luther, how they laid out the first 14 articles of the Augsburg Confession. Each article of the confession leads directly to the next thing that's necessary for the establishment of the church, for what happens in the church. And so, of course, I'll go through them just for maybe those who don't know them right off the top of their head. But for instance, in Augsburg Article 1, we have who God is, and 2, we have the problem, what happened in the world, the understanding of original sin, God's answer, the Son of God. And how does he answer that? Through that doctrine of justification, that the Son dies through his death and resurrection. We are all declared to be righteous by God. And the very next thing that the Augsburg lays out for us is now the establishment of the ministry. And if you kind of look at how this follows through, it kind of goes like we were talking earlier, that here we have Jesus who enters into the world, and the very first thing he does is establish the ministry in John chapter 20, as he then sends out his apostles to forgive sins. And then it carries on wonderfully from there, Articles 6 to 14, this understanding of, okay, where does good works fit in, the new obedience, and the church, and wonderfully describing the church as that location where we know that the gospel is purely taught and the sacraments are correctly administered. And then what is the church? And then what happens in the church? Baptism, the Lord's Supper, confession, repentance. And then finally, the order in the church, who should be active. So the reformers, they really thought this stuff out. They really said, okay, how does this progress, and what does the church look like? And likewise, what is mission? What does the mission of the church look like?
So they weren't necessarily saying, let's sit down and write a mission document. It was simply presumed that this is what the task of the church was, and this is how it would be carried out. They weren't just laying a theological foundation for it. They were talking about how mission work is accomplished.
Yeah, this is, I think to them it was just obviously this is how it occurs because this is how it lays out in Scripture. Basically how it started earlier. You have Jesus before that. I mean, basically it's a creedal understanding. You know, God the Father who desires to send the Son who comes and redeems his creation, and now the establishment in the ministry to take those gifts that the Son has promised into all of the world. So I think it just made complete sense. Why would it look any differently than this?
They're consciously thinking in terms of not beginning something new in the 16th century Reformation, but continuing what was old, but continuing it faithfully and without all the things, all the accretions of 1,600 years of what they would have called abuses and false teaching. Do they consciously see themselves as continuing the work given to the apostles in Matthew 28?
I think they do. A lot of people may debate various areas of that, but I think that's exactly what they understand themselves to be doing, is they are the church, and the church, it proclaims the word and administers the sacraments, and the church grows, And then there are more churches doing the same thing. You know, one thing that's interesting about how they lay out the Augsburg Confession is, it's like, once again, it's very, very similar to the Creed. And for Lutherans, you know, for us to be confused on this is kind of hard to understand sometimes, because it also lays out quite wonderfully of how the Creed plays out in Luther's Small Catechism and the various explanations that have been added to that. And so if one simply goes back to the Catechism and looks up the three articles of the Creed and how they've been treated, it pretty much just falls right in place with what we've been doing and should continue to do.
So just talk a little bit here about what, with a minute or so here, what does it look like when we have Lutheran missions going on wherever they're going on? How would you describe a Sunday morning?
Sunday morning would look, from what I would expect, just as if most Sunday mornings would look in any of our churches. And actually, that's what I've seen as I travel all over the world for Luther Academy. So often I can sit in the church and maybe not have any idea what the language is, but they worship in the same liturgical way that we would usually. You see the preaching, absolution, Lord's Supper, and on certain occasions, baptism. So walking into a church in some far corner of the world, if it has a Lutheran background anyways, is sometimes you're actually going to see more consistency in the mission field than you're even going to see in our own churches here in the U.S. because we're getting so diverse in our worship.
Finally, then, tell us a little bit about the ongoing efforts to support truly Lutheran missions by Luther Academy.
Well, Luther Academy focuses on pastoral education. So if we want true Lutheran missions, Luther Academy recognizes we have to have pastors who are trained in systematic theology, and liturgical theology, and exegetical theology, pastoral theology, and so forth. And so Luther Academy goes into these various areas, usually dealing with the bishop or the president of the church body, and we say, where are your men lacking? And we always provide the very best professors in those areas to come in and teach the men, and we try to do so with an ongoing commitment of 5 or so years in each location. And so it's been wonderful for us, and we're wonderfully received, and it's a great gift of God to be able to provide such a service.
Folks, you can find out more about Luther Academy promoting genuine confessional Lutheran theology and research through conferences, scholarly exchanges, publications that assist the church to both preserve and to proclaim to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only saving faith. They're at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Dr. Robert Bennett is executive director of Luther Academy, based in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the book, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. Dr. Bennett, thank you for your time.
Thank you very much, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Our weekly series with him is Christ in the Old Testament will be in Psalm 8. Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
Vision casting leaders in the church, differences between men and women, naturalism, biblical archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues, etc., write Scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.